We use the word love in so many different ways. And our understanding of our use of the word love depends on who is loving whom. I love Tricia. Jesus loves Tricia. Is love love? We hear that, don't we? In logic, that's called a tautology, which means you made no argument, you made no statement, you made no advance in my knowledge by just repeating the word twice. I love Tricia. Jesus loves Tricia. Is love love in both those instances? Am I using love the same way when I speak of my love and when I speak of Jesus' love? Well, no, because Jesus' love is divine. It's saving love. My love is human in relation to Trish. It's matrimonial love. I love Tricia. You love Tricia. Do we all love Tricia the same? I love Tricia as a husband who loves his wife. Jack loves Janice as a husband who loves his wife. Is my love for Tricia the same as Jack's love for Janice? It all depends on who is loving whom. Should I survive my wife and get remarried, would my love for my second wife be the same as my love for my first? It all depends on who is loving whom. Love is a theological word. John tells us in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Not God is loving, as though God must conform to a standard of love that is outside of him, which he then meets in order to show in compliance with the standard of love he's loving. No, God is love. And Jesus is the revelation of God's love. Again, in John, 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So we ask the question when we come to this matter of love, who's doing the loving? You see, different people have different capacities to love. And different people love differently due to their own personal idiosyncrasies and characteristics. And we have to ask, well, who is being loved? What's the relationship that this love describes? Is it the love of a friendship? Is it the love of a family? Is it the love of church membership? And we realize that a key factor in this whole issue of who is loving has to do with the moral character of the lover. You see, love is an expression of virtue. The more virtuous the lover, the more vibrant and valuable the love. Now, we've been working our way slowly through Romans 8, and we've come now to the transition between verse 34 to the beginning of verse 35. I think we've memorized that. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. So we're looking at the love of Christ in verse 34. What is this love? What is it that is expressed? How do we understand the expression of this love? We understand it in the death and resurrection of Christ that issues into his present high priestly enthronement as king and high priest, and his ongoing activity of interceding for us. That's the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. We need to define love biblically according to who is loving whom. Because the God who is love defines his love. And then the question, well, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And as we learn of love in 1 Corinthians 13, that most famous passage, what we see there and here is love that acts, love in action. The death of the Lamb of God. That final sacrifice for sin, having already lived sinlessly in fulfillment of all messianic prophecy. He who is the last Adam, who thereby merits entrance into eternal glory, having defeated death in his resurrection and is exalted to the throne of God as our great high priest, to administer God's rule over us and intercede for us. That's love. That's the love of the lover who is Jesus. That's divine love that is expressed to us through this particular revelation of the love of God in the life, death, resurrection, present session of Christ, and of course, his promised return to bring us into the glory of his resurrection. So consider with me this afternoon that we are loved with divine love. The love of Christ is indeed divine love. So if we're going to recognize and receive this love, we have to be certain that this is the love that originates and comes from the only being who is love, who alone can love us with divine love. As we turn to John chapter 17 and that wonderful instruction that Jesus gives on the night of his, and the eve of his crucifixion to his disciples in John 17, we are to understand that the love with which we are loved originates in the God who is love, in the very triune God himself. We read in John 17 at verse 23, as Jesus concludes what has been called his high priestly prayer, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now we're to understand, dear friends, that Jesus is praying for us here. Because in verse 20, he transitions from his intercessory prayer for those in the room who will be his apostolic ministers to we who are the beneficiaries of their apostolic ministry. In verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So if your faith is in Jesus because you have received the testimony of the apostles. Jesus is praying for you here. Jesus has you in mind. And he wants you to know that he envelops you in divine love. It's a love that emanates from the very Godhead of the Trinity. The love that the Father has for the Son reaches around us, as it were, and embraces us in the Father's embrace of the Son, because by the Spirit we have been united to the Son and we are in Christ. And so the love that the Father has for the Son automatically and instantly also is the love that is given to us. The Father loves us with the love that he has for his only Son. I should just stop there and ask you to meditate on that, to take every one of those words at the end of this prayer, take them up singularly, and chew on each one for about 5 minutes. And just take all the nourishment and the sweetness of what Jesus is telling us here concerning the love with which we are loved. We are brought to participate in the workings of divine love, brought to share in that love between the Father and the Son. Now, we are not transgressing, we're not going beyond the boundary of our creaturehood. We do not become divine. We do not become part of the Godhead. The Godhead does not change from a trinity to a quadrinity by virtue of this revelation of love. But we are brought into a revelation of love that we are to even now experience by the down payment and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-enlivened means of grace, to the extent that you believe it. It's the extent to which you'll experience it. To be loved by the God who is love. Because this love is a life-giving love. And it is a love that advances our lives into the next stage of God's redemptive purposes for us, that moves us even now already by the Spirit to experience the vitality of resurrection life, a life that is characterized by our experiencing the love of God, even the love that the Father has for the Son. And that being our experience now, by faith, and then in glory. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will be like him. We will not be him. We will be like him. Why? Because we'll see him. The old writers called this the beatific vision, the vision of blessing, the vision of eternal transcendent happiness. This is what is put before us when we talk about ascending to the mountain of God, of being brought into the temple of God, of being admitted into the presence of God. We will be like him, conformed to Jesus Christ in his glory. And again, I think the best reference, point of reference we can have for that promise is the revelation of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, that we will have glorified physical bodies which will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. It's a transforming love, a life-giving love, transforming us now in sanctification and will transform us in resurrection glory. And as creatures, we will not be brought into deity, but we will be brought into the ultimate purpose for God having made us in His image, to image Him in perfect, sinless glory as glorified creatures conformed to Christ Jesus, who has gone before us into glory. And my friends, that's the result of being loved. That's the result of being loved. It's a tragedy for many who profess the name of Christ and come to God, as it were, and say, look, if you love me, here's the agenda you're going to meet, and you're going to do this, this, and this. And they fall so far short of the purposes of God's love. We don't know what to ask for. God's love is life-giving and transforming and is designed to bring us into full creaturely conformity with the perfection of His image in Jesus Christ. Again, come back to that upper room discourse in John chapter 14. We read the words of Jesus earlier that in that evening at verse 20 of John chapter 14. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You are the temple of God. As Christians, your body is the temple of God. As a church, your gathering is the temple of God. And the temple of God is the place of love, where the revelation of God's saving love is made known, so that we might know God as He is revealed in the person of His Son. And to know God and Christ whom He has sent, Jesus tells us in John 17:3, that's the substance of eternal life. That's the substance of eternal life. To be embraced with divine love is to be given eternal life. The knowledge of God is a living thing. It's not an intellectual, academic thing. It's a living relationship of life in which you experience being loved with a love that is stronger than any other force or potency in the entire creation. For nothing can separate you from this love which is in Christ Jesus, the lover who has lived for you, who has died for you, who has risen for you, who reigns for you, who intercedes for you, who is coming again for you. That's love. Don't use the word love in the same way every time you say the word love, because it depends on the lover and the one who is being loved and the nature of this love. And the more that we walk in loving obedience to this Christ, the more we are brought into experiencing love, divine love. Again, in the same discourse, in chapter 16 of John, looking at verse 26 and 27. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. In receiving the revelation of the Father's love in Jesus Christ as our mediator, Jesus says, I'm going to bring you so close to my Father in me, you will experience the love that he has for me. I have to restrain myself. I'm looking at things here that are wonderful. The Father himself loves you. That's a present tense. Not he maybe might someday could be. No. Jesus looks at his disciples who have believed him, who have received his word, and he prays for those who are in this room today who have received the word of the apostles come from Christ, and he says, my Father loves you himself. He loves you. And that love is evidence. How? Because you have believed in Christ. That life-giving love is manifest by your faith in Jesus Christ. So that you know how to love this lover by believing the one whom he has sent. He, who is the very transcription of this divine being, who is in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son, he has explained him, John tells us in John 1:18. So I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you striving by faith in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to live a life of obedience to Jesus? The exuberance is immediately recognized, but if you say yes to those things, I have the authority of Scripture to say the Father himself loves you. Now, ours is a Christocentric salvation. Scripture is a Christocentric revelation, both Old and New Testament. Our salvation is a salvation by the Godhead, whereby the Father and the Spirit work so as to bring us into union with the Son. The Father having set his love upon us, the Son having accomplished our salvation, the Spirit having made that salvation effective in and through us, so having regenerated us, he has given us the tools of faith and repentance to be united to Jesus Christ and to be in union with him, to now learn how to live a life of love. You see, our salvation is a fellowship with the Father who has set his love upon us. And he has called us and he has adopted us. And Jesus is the mediator and the revelation of the Father's love to us. And Jesus, the Son, says, I love you too. And when he returns, he's going to present us as his bride, spotless in glory, to his Father. And in union with Christ and in glorified life of love, all things will be submitted to him who will be the fullness of all and in all. And all of this is because of the Holy Spirit having made effectual in our lives the purposes of the Father and the accomplishment of the Son, and who has united us to the risen Jesus Christ, who has died for us, yes, also who has risen, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. It's by the Spirit that we have been brought into this love, so that we can hear the words of Jesus with faith. And when he says, my Father himself loves you, we can say, I believe that. Help me to experience it more. And Jesus says, I will walk in my commands. This is the way. Walk in it. And you experienced divine love. Oh, but Lord, if I do that, my family is going to stand against me. No, but His love is stronger than the rejection of your family. Oh, but Lord, if I do that, I'm going to jeopardize my vocation, my career. I what about my education? What? No, because His love is stronger than all of those threats. There is nothing, nowhere, anywhere, at any time that has the power and the strength to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So the application is, let's come to the supper. And let's be nourished in the life of Christ's divine love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can find anything in Jesus that would disqualify Him from being our perfect, sinless mediator? That would say, no, He can't love me the way He says He can. You see the imperfection? You see, He's not as trustworthy as you might like to think. Who's going to find a sin that's going to disqualify the quality of this love? You see, the quality of the love is dependent upon the virtue of the lover. Here is a perfect, sinless lover, our mediator. Sinless life, sacrificial death, triumphant resurrection, enthroned in all supreme authority over all heaven and earth. Are you going to say that His intercessory ministry for us is defective? Somehow it's not effecting what He is petitioning? That somehow His intercession for us before the Father will be rejected? Is there something in Christ that disqualifies the virtue of His love for us? I hope you're recoiling from that and saying, to think that is blasphemy. Who is going to enter into the courtroom of God and make a case that Jesus is not qualified to be our interceding mediator? That He is not righteous sufficiently to merit our justification? That He has not indeed conquered death? And that somehow that resurrection story is just a myth and a fantasy? Who's going to enter into the kingdom, into the throne room of God? That's why, again, back in 1 John, John asks this question in chapter 3, verse 1 now. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed us. The old translation is, what manner of love is this? That is in the footnote of the NASB. What kind of love is this? There's no love like the love of the God who is love. And there's no more perfect manifestation and revelation of love than that which is given to us in the person of Christ. How great a love is the NASB? What kind of love is the ESV? The NIV, what great love? The New King James, what manner of love? The New English, what sort of love? The idea from the original word means, where did this come from? This vocabulary word would be used to talk about someone who has come from a foreign country. What kind of person, what kind of love is this? Where does this come from? The answer, the very being of God, who is love, who embraces us in Christ in divine love. Have you ever longed to be loved by someone to discover that they don't love you? Or that their love does not meet what you believe to be your desires and needs and you find your desire to be loved is disappointed. In fact, you find perhaps that the one from whom you hoped to receive love has in fact rejected you and found you unacceptable. Perhaps such a one was a parent, or that girlfriend, or that boyfriend, or that sorority sister, or fraternity brother, or that teacher, or that boss. You see, there's all kinds of loves. There's all kinds of lovers. There's all kinds of experiences of so-called love. What kind of love is this that is given to us by the God who is love in the embrace of Christ Jesus? His love is communicated by His living Spirit, a Spirit who has vitally united us to the risen Jesus Christ. And He's given us means in our worship. You want to experience being loved? Come into the presence of this God and worship Him. Take up the means of grace that has been provided for you biblically by this God and apply your faith in the exercise of these means. And you will experience the embrace of your Heavenly Father loving you in Jesus Christ. Don't let the world define divine love. He's given us means to rehearse the communication of His love and to experience our salvation as an experience of being loved. He's given us the wherewithal to bring focus to our hope and our expectation for the future. He's given us nourishment through His Word and sacrament that our faith might be strengthened in Christ Jesus, and that we might know and experience afresh as a beloved people that our Melchizedek and King and High Priest reigns, and He loves us. And His love is stronger than death, than disease, than disappointment, than any other experience that might threaten our experience of being loved, because He admits us into His presence in worship and says, I love you. He would have us experience this love in the same way that we experience the basic rudiments of our life. Eating and drinking. Doesn't get much more basic than that, does it? As you eat, you're being loved. As you drink, you're being loved. As you're tasting, as you're swallowing, you're being nourished with life. Life that is yours in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself up for you. What manner of love is this? It's divine love. It's divine love. No disappointment. No rejection. The Father Himself loves us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. So we take up the cup of our salvation and we come to the dinner. We come to the supper and we sit with our God and we rehearse His love and we say, Lord Jesus, I love you too. Amen.